This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Welcome to Ramadan Reset with me, your host, Lauren Booth. This podcast series is sponsored by watan.org.uk, delivering services to Syrians in need.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Assalamu alaikum. Rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. How are you doing? How's life today? Well, my wonderful guest today, mashallah, who's back for a second time. He is the universally renowned, we don't know about other planets, but let's just say globally renowned, Omar Issa. Assalamu alaikum. Rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam. Rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, my sister.
You started out wanting to do and doing mainstream music, right? Talk to me about that.
Yeah, so for me, my goal from 2007, when I kind of discovered music, was to win a Grammy. That's one of the it's a music award ceremony based in USA. Oh, yeah. And I wanted to be famous. That was my goal. I wanted to be known worldwide. I wanted to win a Brit Award. I wanted to win an Ivor Novello. I wanted to win every type of award that came with music. And fame is a very dangerous thing because you start playing with your ego, and I know what the ego is, and ego then goes to being prideful and being arrogant and everything, subhanAllah. And for me, I was very, very arrogant. I was very egotistical, and to be very honest with you, to a certain extent, I guess my ego hasn't gone, and that's my kind of my biggest drawback that I try to fight all the time. And that's what the after effects of that world has left in me, that at the end of the day, I'm a Muslim, but I'm a human being. And I'm very competitive even now, but now I try to understand why am I competitive to destroy my fellow artists and make them go away, or am I competitive because I want to just do good in my art? And that is what I constantly keep telling myself now, is that be competitive, but don't be competitive in a kind of a ruthless manner, which is what I was, which I was in the past. I was ruthless. I didn't care if I cut you up, because singers are kind of, I'm going to go back to the artist kind of thing. We're very, very sensitive people. We're very selfish as well, unfortunately. You know, we're very needy. I know that's a really kind of weird to play with, but it's me, me,
I'm
gonna, me,
I'm going to stop, I'm gonna stop you there, Brother Omar. Sorry for jumping in, but if there's such a lot to unpack there. There is, on the one hand, I want to know, how do you cut up another artist, right? Obviously, that's not a violent term. It's to do with getting some job that they didn't have, or some bookings, right? And on the other hand, let's unpick why needy people put themselves in a place where it's a horrendous situation of love and hate with audiences. So talk to me about cutting up other artists in that professional way.
So basically, it's about getting to the top. It's about, for me, when I was in the mainstream industry, it's about what job I'm going to get that job before somebody else. I'm going to get that gig before somebody else. And I don't really care who it affects. I don't care what you've done to get to that position. I'm going to do whatever I can to get into that position. And that's the kind of mentality that we find a lot when you don't have a connection with God. You can be Muslim, Christian, Jew, Hindu, whatever. When you don't have that kind of belief and a conscience and a morality basis, you don't care. That's why, you know, when I speak to people who are atheists, I ask them, you don't believe in God, but where do we get our morality from? You know, we just got it. It just came about. That doesn't make sense, because we had to have got it from someone. My morals and somebody else's morals are really different. And in the music world, my kind of focus when I was doing music back in the day was that I will get to the top no matter what. I will step over people, whatever it takes for me to get that big house, to get that car, to get that money, to get that jewelry, is what I need to do. And it's a very selfish kind of a mindset to have, subhanAllah.
That's interesting, because what you described there is that the end game then wasn't art or the beauty of music. Even if you love music, even if you love that as an art form, if you love the sound and you love the process, the end that you listed there was, I'm going to get that big house, I'm going to get that car, why is that? Why is it about that? Because how does that change happen?
Do you know why?
Or is that an intention?
No, I don't think so. I think even me, when I started off doing music, I did it from a place of, I want to bring my music to the world. But the thing is, we are surrounded by society by people who are looked up to. by wealth, and you're dragged into the rat race of life. Like, if we look at some of the most popular women on earth at the moment, subhanAllah, I would never want to look up to these women. Obviously, I respect all women and I respect all human beings, but I don't aspire to be like them because of what they portray in their social media activity. And music today is all about fast cars, jewelry. When it comes to men, it's about women. When it comes to women, it's about men. And everything has a kind of a very empty base to it. And when you get and you're surrounded in that kind of rat race, you are caught up in it. It's like a whirlwind. And I was out of my environment, basically. You know, I didn't set out. My mom and dad weren't set out to cut any opportunities up. But I just got caught up because if I didn't do it, someone would have done it to me.
That's really interesting. And of course, that's because it is the music business. It's show business. It's not show arts. It's not music culture. It's the music business. You know, my dad was an actor, Anthony Booth. And when I said to him, I wanted to be an actor, he said, right, are you willing to starve in a garret? In other words, are you willing to live in a tiny little room at the top of somebody else's house in order to be on stage just once that month, just because you love it that much? And I said, yeah, I am. He said, then go for it. But the minute you're not, get out, because there is 10 people behind you who want it that badly. And he was never, ever about the money. My father was genuinely about loving the art and loving what it could portray. But he was, but I recognized in me that when I stopped loving it enough, I hit 30 and I thought, you know what? I don't want to be poor for this, for a single line on EastEnders. All right. I love being on stage. And when you are working, it's fine. It's the unemployment that's not fine. And what that does to your mind, right? Because here's the other thing. You get a little bit of fame and then they take it away. And then it's taken away. What happens then, Omar? What have you seen happen to people?
I think that you get, it's to be very honest with you, that's why they say 15 minutes of fame, right? 15 minutes of fame is not a saying that somebody just came up with. There's a reason that when people taste that, they want more accolades. And just going back to that needy kind of the word I use, you're insecure and you want to be accepted. Like, I was insecure. Even to a certain extent, I'm an insecure artist now, because it now on social media, and we're looking for the likes, we're looking for the shares, looking for everything. No matter who we are, we are all somewhere deep down looking for that acceptance. And if you notice, if somebody criticizes you, you automatically get back foot. Like, why? Even though the advice might be amazing, and obviously in Islam we give it freely, we don't publicly give it. I don't believe to give it like publicly on anybody. I think we should give it privately. But that's the kind of thing, right? Like you said, sister, there's people waiting to take your place. Mm-hmm. And it's how, it's a rat race. It's a rat race at the end of the day. You know, even in the kind of, when you look at, you know, journalism, it's a rat race. Who's going to get that scoop? Even if you have to put that article out there, what are you going to do? It's like, honestly, and this is what Islam gave me. Islam gave me a kind of morality of saying, you know what? Who am I doing it for? Am I doing it for people who ultimately, people are going to come and go. The people who are really loved are our family members. But then we have Islam, where we are taught to love. You know, I have to love the same for my brothers and sisters as I love for myself. And that's a very difficult concept in the West, because you're like, if I do that, then how am I gonna grow? If I want something good for me, that's the same. This is why Islam is our perfect religion, and why Muslims, alhamdulillah. So I think there's that kind of need of, you know, in the mainstream world anyway, is that I need to get to the top no matter what. And if I taste it, you know, they say when you taste you taste it. You know, they say when you get that stage bug, right?
Yeah.
You just get the bug. People say at the same time, when I'm on stage, it's an adrenaline rush. I can't. That adrenaline rush does not leave me for the whole evening, subhanAllah. And it's so, I hate it. I hate that feeling.
When you think about organizations you can trust, it's based on making a real difference to the people that they're meant to serve. I support Watan UK because their programs lift Syrians out of misery. They've just constructed two new villages for internally displaced people in Kafr Jalis, which is an Idlib sub-district. These new camps, they have schools, clinics, decent accommodation, real sanitation, and educational opportunities for internally displaced children and adults. You can support the continued running of these services right now by going to watan.org.uk. May Allah bless you.
So when did that change happen for you, and what did you have to leave behind?
I pretty much left my life behind, my sister. The only connection I've actually had, I had to Islam before that was my mother and father. Apart from that, everybody around me was non-Muslim. My friends were non-Muslims, and that was everything. It was weird because when I started practicing, people sometimes say to me, was it overnight? I go, it wasn't overnight for me. For me, it was I picked up the Quran, the English version of it. And I also picked up the seerah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And I used to play the guitar. So when I started delving into the research of Islam and finding little things out, I found out about the obviously they say there's a difference of opinion, but I'm from the school of thought where I don't think there is a difference of opinion when it comes to music. So I heard what the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said about, you know, leaving, not using instruments, because there'll come a time when my ummah will make certain things which are haram halal, and in those four things he said one of the things was instruments. So I had, if I wanted to come into this religion, I had to leave it. I mean, I couldn't come into my Islam half-heartedly. I had interest bank account, I had everything. I got rid of everything when I started finding out the things what were in my life. So when I left it, it was for me, I was already broke anyway, because, you know, you're a musician and you're struggling.
Half of nothing is still nothing.
Yeah, indeed. So I was thinking to myself, what am I going to do now? And I was actually told by somebody, why don't you do nasheeds? And I was like, what is that? I've never heard of this, what this is. And somebody said, have you heard of Sami Yusuf? And I said, I have. But I know that Sami Yusuf uses instruments, for example. So I went, but I can't do that because I've given my guitars away. I've given my piano away. I'm not doing that anymore. He goes, but you don't have to. Just use your voice, a cappella. So I was a big fan back in the day of, you know, old school R&B groups. So I knew what a cappella was, and I knew how to do harmonies and three-part harmonies. So that was the beginning. That was in about 2011. And it was to this day, people around me still say, my sister, come back to music. You're wasting your time with your talent in the Muslim world. Just come back here. I get offered all the time to write for mainstream artists and all that. But I say, I can't write for people. That's hypocritical of me. If I write for mainstream artists and say, I don't use instruments, that's not right, is it? That's not right.
SubhanAllah. A good question came from one of our followers here on Facebook who's joining us today. And it was this: can, in your opinion, and in what you know and have experienced, can a man, in other words, a person, have both music and Quran in their heart?
No. If they're saying instrument music, no, because I am a person who used to live, music was my religion, astaghfirullah. I mean, I used to sleep to it, wake to it, drive to it, shower to it, eat to it. It was everything for me. And when I used to listen to the Quran, it was basically this kind of thing that is weird, it's ajeeb. This is me personal, my personal experience. Lyrics used to pop into my head. And I used to think to myself, hold on, what is happening here? Right? I used to wake up, my sister, singing lyrics. And I remember when I started researching about Islam, there was a talk that a scholar did, and he said that there was a police officer in the Middle East, and two young youths had a car crash. And as he went to them, he said they were dying. And he said to them, recite La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. And he goes, they were singing lyrics of a song. And I looked at myself, I cried, because I thought, imagine if that was my end. And to be honest with you, my sister, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is one who guides. I don't know. I always pray to Allah to keep me guided and keep me on the Sirat al-Mustaqim, you know. And this is one thing that we have to do as Muslims, is always never disrespect somebody who's misguided. Never disrespect somebody who's not on the path, because we might be off that path tomorrow and they might be on the path tomorrow. You know, if that makes sense. So it's that kind of aspect of Quran and music will never, ever mix. And you can ask anybody sincerely. They will tell you that it doesn't mix.
What I did today has it brought me closer to Allah or has it taken me away from Allah? Mm-hmm. And we have to review what we do and we have to look at it. And if we spend hours and hours listening to music and then getting drawn, because it doesn't stop at music. That's the thing, right? It doesn't stop. There is a lifestyle with music. Yeah. Tell us a bit about the lifestyle.
So my sister, basically for me, I always say to people when I talk about my life, I say that music was always a partner in everything I did wrong, according to the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I mean, and for me, whenever, I'm not gonna expose my sins, but in my life, I've done a lot of wrong. And every time that wrong was being happened, music was always a partner in that crime, if that makes sense. And I know that lots of brothers and sisters are probably going to, people do get upset when you say that there is no benefit in music. And I can understand that because once upon a time, that was me. But what I want to say to people is that we love the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He's the mercy of mankind. Now, if you were listening to music in your bedroom and hypothetically speaking, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam knocked on your door outside, would you keep that music on or would you turn it off? You turn it off. And it's something that we have to understand is that who are we on this dunya for? We are on this dunya for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to get us into Jannah, inshallah. And music is something, is a temporary enjoyment. Nobody can tell me that music fully fulfills them. Because musicians are the first to tell you that they're unhappy. I'm example A. And many musicians, unfortunately, have passed away. The biggest musicians have killed themselves. And why is that? They've got everything that we supposedly want in this world. Wealth, health. They've got everything, but they're still empty. And they're doing music. They're at the top of their peak. They can go to any, they can listen to any type of music. They can speak to any type of artist in the world, but they're empty. The Quran is the food of the soul, not music. And it goes back to those brothers and sisters who listen to music. I know, please don't be angry with me. I'm just the person who reads the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the message of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And we are now trying to give you halal options. You know, it's my job and my goal in life to give brothers and sisters an alternative to music. I think that's why I do nasheed and that's why I do voice only nasheed, you know. It's difficult because we're competing with a machine, a well-oiled machine. But at the end of the day, we're doing it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So ultimately, when you do something for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you never fail anyway. Because the reward is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I don't look to please anybody because ultimately, my sister, human beings will never be happy. You know, we'll never be happy with one another. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easy for everybody out there who listen to music and who don't listen to music. Because I struggle with it myself every day. I want to pick up my guitar every day. Every day I struggle with it.
Subhanallah. I wonder... someone experienced like yourself from both ways of life, what advice you might have for young nasheed artists. There's a lot of talk about authenticity, okay? And I was speaking about this with Brother Julian Drolon the other night, but I think it bears repeating because a lot of people who perhaps see you on stage and think, you know, you must have this famous way of life. And they see me on stage and they're like, oh, maybe you get a limo here and there. And oh, and it's draw with us the same aspirations of people who have fame and want that money. Unfortunately, some of our young nasheed artists are really being pulled away by shaitan's whispering. And for example, what do you think about this statement? I was singing songs about Allah, but then I found I was being hypocritical. So now I'm not going to sing about Allah. I'm going to sing about what I want. I'm going to be authentic. What does that tell you?
That is a trick of the shaitan right there in example, in written form, subhanAllah. You know, this is what the shaitan does. When we do something which is wrong, he you know, the waswasa in the head goes that, you can't ask Allah for forgiveness. Yeah. You did something so wrong. However, our Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's, hypothetically speaking, arms are open all the time for us to come back to Him. Like this is the shaitan's trick to make us think that being authentic is being like everybody in society, unfortunately. And everybody in society wants the latest car, wants the latest trainers, wants the latest, you know, this and that. But when they get that, they will tell you themselves they are not happy. And music is something, it's about peer pressure. And I meet with lots of young artists and they always message me and they say, brother, I want to be an Ishida artist. And I go, look, the one thing you have to ask yourself is, who are you doing it for? Are you doing it for yourself? Are you doing it for the people? Or are you going to do it for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Because when you do it for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I tell you something, it's not going to be easy. Because the road is bumpy, very bumpy, and it's, you're going to be falling, you're going to be betrayed. You know how many people think I'm a multimillionaire? And I go to subhanallah, alhamdulillah, whatever I have, I'm happy, but trust me, I'm not a multimillionaire. You know, you see me traveling all over the world, but it's far from what other people are. I was speaking to somebody just the other day, and he was like to me, what? He was telling me, what? You don't have this? And I went, no, I don't have that. Like, I'm just a normal brother who's trying to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And my sister, you know, I fail so much. Every day I fail. But it's about getting up and trying again. And our brothers and sisters have to understand that the shaitan will trick us in ways that we can't even fathom. Like this authenticity thing. I don't know who said it, but may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, help the brother or sister, whoever said that statement. But that is the trick of the shaitan. It's class A. That's his job. That's what he said to Allah. Yeah. He said, give me respite until the day of Yawm al-Qiyamah, and it's my job to misguide as many as I can.
Mm-hmm. SubhanAllah. I was just thinking about the Prophet's statement, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, talking about fame and the law of fame. He likened a passionate desire, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, for fame to a ravenous wolf that would tear apart one's religious commitment. Allahu Akbar. That's really strong, you know? A setting out to do something.
SubhanAllah.
It's really powerful. I mean, if you can envision a ravenous wolf on your back and you're trying to escape it, but it drags you and it pulls you until there's nothing left but the bare bones.
Yeah.
Allahu Akbar. Is that something that you that you've seen in your life as an artist?
Yeah, you know, you can. I so relate to that. You know, it's a constant pullback of, you know, as I said, even now, most people I work with are my producers are non-Muslims, and you know, they sometimes look at the. I put a post up, and I'll get, you know, you get criticized. You know, as in the Muslim art, we get criticized very quickly. And they're completely baffled because non-Muslims I have, my friends, they'll read it and they'll go, you don't do nothing and you get criticized, bro. How do you handle that? Like, and the aspect of people thinking this kind of this fame and constantly pulling you in and out, and it's that constant pressure of what should I do? And I question it every day. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is my witness, my sister. Every day, there's not a time that goes by where I don't think about going back to music. Because sometimes I think, do you know what? I also want wealth. I'm a human being at the end of the day. But then it's that kind of the grounding of what Islam has given me. Umar, what do you really want in dunya? Are you going to be happy with that car or that thing? So it's an everyday struggle. That's why people have to understand that it's not easy. But nobody said it's easy. When you start practicing this deen of Islam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran to the nearest meaning, when I guide you, do you really think I'm not going to test you? Like, and we see that believers are tested all over the world. Like, brothers and sisters who are suffering, or if they're going through this, or if they've lost a child, or lost a partner, or lost their whatever, it's a constant test. And the illusion of faith, of fame, is something that is the biggest delusion of this earth, you know, subhanAllah. You know, there's a story, if I can quickly tell you yourself, Isa alayhi salam, and Isa alayhi salam said he met dunya, and once he met dunya and he met dunya like dressed as the woman of the night, and Isa alayhi salam said to the woman of the night, how many people have come to you? And the woman of the night, dunya, said billions and billions and billions, and Isa alayhi salam said, how many have you been faithful to? And the woman of the night said, none of them. And this is exactly what dunya is. Dunya is not going to be faithful to us because we have to be faithful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the job of this dunya is to misguide. And you know what they say, don't you, sister, that, you know, the kind of the trappings of dunya are surrounded around like heaven, for example. I think it is heaven, right? Where the trappings of that, and it's difficult to go. You want to go to Jannah, but there's so many things that are tempting you in this dunya that you get lost up in, you get caught up in it. And what can you do when your next door neighbor and your friends are all talking about the latest TV show or the latest musician that they love or the latest actor that they look up to, right? Who he'll say one quote and you'll be like, oh my God. But we've got quote upon quote from the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and the Sahabas and the women in our beautiful religion of Islam. You know, the first, this is what we forget about our women. The first scholar of this religion was a woman. But we have to constantly keep telling people that, you know, we don't oppress our women, like, if that makes sense. You know, constantly that kind of discussion we have to have in the West anyway, you know, with people always speaking about the deen. So may Allah make it easy for us. My son there? Just coming to the picture. Oh, my little son's coming to the room.
Bless him.
He's run away, subhanAllah.
Oh, bless him, mashallah. Sadia Sahida Riaz says this subject is very important and some artists are misleading the youth. We need to be able to put our nafs aside and simply say music is haram and not shy away from saying it again and again.
Yeah, I agree with that. Like, I sometimes say that our scholars should speak up more about music because music is such a fitna that we cannot fathom. I see it myself, my sister. I have still got my ears, as they say, to the streets. I've got young nephews. I've got children now as well. And I've got lots of young people who come to me. Music is a fitna that we have to constantly keep speaking about. But the problem is now, if you speak about it, we get that terminology of, you know, only God can judge me. And I get that. I respect that, if that makes sense. But but this saying that only God can judge me is from Tupac, from he's a rapper. It's not even from our deen.
So, subhanAllah, I want to just let you know some of the teachings on this, that Islam considers self-promotion and seeking fame as a spiritual sickness. It's a destructive desire for a worldly matter, similar to wealth. It eats you inside. While seeking wealth is a hunger to possess material things, seeking fame is the desire to what? Possess people's hearts, to capture their love. That's all it's about. All of these artists, they're just seeking love. And you'll only be as big as your next hit. For these artists, just so you know, when their hit comes out and they've got that great album, they don't get to enjoy it. They're then stressed about that their A&R people, their promoters will come in and say, what have you got on the table for us now? And we'll be feasting on their wealth and feasting on them. And meanwhile, to fill that hole, which would have been a void filled by Islam, filled by dhikr, you then fill it with other things and then you're revolted by yourself. And then shaitan tells you can't go back to Allah. So then you're down, you know, into the cesspit. And it is a cesspit. And by the grace of Allah, our brother Omar Issa has been guided by Allah Ta'ala to see out of that and to change what he does for his rizq. And I pray that Allah Ta'ala gives us all the blessing of to look at rizq in a different way. You know that we're here as well to help Syrian refugees, brother.
Yes.
And perhaps we can, you know, encourage our brothers and sisters to understand what contentment is and to really, you know, to know what generosity is, inshallah.
So, you know, the thing that Islam gives you, like going back to where I've come from, is it gives you consciousness of other people. My brothers and sisters, we have to give for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When we give for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we never lose that money. I don't think there's ever anybody who's come to me, and I've done a bit of fundraising on TV here and there. I don't think anyone's ever come to me at an event and gone, Umar, you know, one time you told me to give that money for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I really felt it. Because you don't feel it. When you give for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you don't feel it. And in this moment of lockdown that we're going through, is a time that we should understand and reflect that calamity can come anytime. But one thing that removes calamity is giving charity, is giving for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So I urge my brothers and sisters to give, because the Sahabas never stopped giving, even the ones who were guaranteed Jannah. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam urged us to give for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's sake. And this is the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the most perfect human being to walk the face of this earth, subhanAllah. So who are we? You know, we're just normal creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we are here talking about the giants of our religion who used to constantly keep giving charity. So it's very important that we give, my brothers and sisters, for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's sake. And it will never leave your bank account. Contact me if it ever does, because it will never leave, inshallah.
Do you know, subhanAllah, I used to travel the States in around 2011, 2012 with the Islamic Council of North America, ICNA, Ikna, a wonderful organisation.
I worked with them, yeah, very good.
Yeah, great organisation, mashallah. And there was a brother who passed recently. His name was Mohammed, and he was a big fundraiser. And because he was such a massive fundraiser, mashallah, tabarakallah, because he inspired people. He wasn't a professional fundraiser. He wrote books about Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and he was a lecturer, but he loved to fundraise for good causes. So he'd travel the country, and he'd go from the parts of Canada down to Mexico and back around in a year, so he'd see the same people. And he would always say that he would meet the same brothers again and again, who'd say, you know what, you encouraged me last year, that 5,000 that I gave, you won't believe. Here's just one story that he told me directly. He said, a brother gave the last money that he had that was spare, because you don't have to take from the mouths of your babies. You have a duty to your family. We know that, right? Indeed. But he gave all that he had. He said, I'm so moved by this, I'm going to give it, but know that I'm worried about this. A year later, he came up to the brother as he came off stage. He said, I've just got to tell you my story. He said, you know, after I gave at that fundraiser, he said, a patent, right, a scientific patent that he had had for 10 years on a website. 10 years, nobody had shown any interest in the scientific discovery that he'd made. The next day, it got taken up for £150,000.
Wow.
So that £5,000 became £150,000.
Allahu Akbar.
Wow. And Allah Ta'ala will provide for us from where we cannot imagine. And that's one of the du'as we make. Isn't that amazing? So
that's beautiful.
I also knew a true story of a brother who used to sell lottery tickets. He had a garage in the States, and one day a sheikh came to him and said, don't sell gambling stuff, do things for Allah Ta'ala. He said, you know what, it's my income, I make so much. He said, Allah Ta'ala will replace it. Akhi, you love Allah, I see you at Fajr, change it. He tore out the lotto machine. And a month later, Dunkin' Donuts came and said, we want to buy a section of the lot, and gave him so much money, you wouldn't believe it.
MashaAllah, alhamdulillah.
He absolutely saw Allah's khair in that.
Alhamdulillah. When you give something up for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, wallahi, I've got so many stories I can tell, but we'll be here for hours to say that when you give for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, wallahi, you get back so much more. And this is, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala always says, and be grateful to me, because the more you're grateful to me, the more I give. Alhamdulillah. And this is important, that we give for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And my sister, this is the essence of this beautiful religion of Islam, that we are taught. One of the pillars is zakat, charity, you know, constantly giving and giving and not giving up. And like you said, of course, we're not telling you to give everything you've got. We're saying whatever you've got, whatever you can give, give, even if that's the littlest amount, because nothing is small in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, especially if your intention is for His sake and His sake only, subhanAllah.
Thank you so much for being our guest.
Assalamu
alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
If you've enjoyed this podcast, please take a moment to visit watan.org.uk to support Syrians in need.